This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
94, Sheikh Yusuf of Makassar. He stayed for a number of years, passed away on these shores, but when he left, his position was filled afterwards by men of learning, men who could dispense guidance to others. There was initially him, thereafter there was Twanguru, thereafter the old ulama that somehow or the other fought and preserved. No generation was there except that there had been men imbued with the spirit of Islam, imbued with the spirit of perseverance and preservation, who dedicated themselves to the task that whatever happens, this kalima will not disappear from the hearts of our children. Whatever happens, this deen will remain. And for 300 years, it has been maintained. Because in every generation, there was care and attention given to its preservation by men who might not have been the most learned at all times, but definitely they were seized, they were possessed of a certain spirit. And that spirit was that we have a purpose in life, and that purpose is to preserve this great legacy which Allah Ta'ala had given us. In the years that lie ahead, from 94 onwards, certain doors that opened, certain liberties that crept in, from being one of the most conservative nations in the world, South Africa suddenly became one of the most liberal jurisdictions. It became the fifth country in the world to legitimize same-sex marriages. It became, in just about every sense, a human rights jurisdiction where all ties with revealed truth as the anchor and the guard and the custodian of morality were cut. It was now something, morality became something to be determined in light of each person's own intellect, his own reason. It became a rational exercise rather than one of revelation. Reason was given preference over revelation, and we are living in that particular society in which the role of reason is constantly being elevated above that of revelation. Religion has been relegated to the corners of private enterprise. This is what you do on your own, but at the level of state, at the level of its organs, at the level of society, it will be reason in its unanchored sense that will determine the course that society will take. The time such as this, with challenges such as this facing us, what do we do? Where do we go? In the following 300 years that lie ahead of us, will our descendants one day be able to look back and say, Alhamdulillah, there were people who had taken upon themselves the duty of preserving this deen, and therefore we are still reading the kalima la ilaha illallah? Will they be able to say that, or will they be like those others who says, well, my father or my great-great-grandfather had been Muslim once upon a time, but we had left that behind us a long time ago? Every community has this important duty, something that doesn't rest upon the shoulders of some alone. It rests upon the shoulders of every parent. It rests upon the shoulders of every teacher. It rests upon the shoulders of every responsible member of that community, that in whichever way I pursue my cause in life, there has to remain, whether in the back of my mind or in the front of my mind, there has to remain the idea that I have a deen to preserve. I have to impart that deen to those initially who I have in my household, and thereafter create the necessary structures within society, the masajid, the madaris, and all of those things. They need to exist, they need to be preserved, they need to be sustained in order that the next 300 years will bring the same kind of results that the first 300 years brought. A simple blueprint would be, let's have a 4 or 5 point plan, for example. Nothing that we can enforce upon everyone, but let's start discussing around the issues and looking at ways in which this particular minority can not only preserve its existence, but use its existence as a springboard for the very da'wah for which Allah Ta'ala had placed us upon this earth. First and foremost, everything starts off from where? From the kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Much has been said about this kalima, much will still be said about this kalima from forums such as this, from platforms such as this. I just want to bring two specific points out of that kalima to your attention today. The first is that it's not just sufficient. La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what we speak, but within our hearts there has to be not just one, but a multifaceted understanding of what it is all about. Two of those facets I need to bring to your attention today. The first is that la ilaha illallah must be spoken in the sense of what? The love of Allah Ta'ala. Taqwa of Allah Ta'ala in its place. Fear of Allah Ta'ala in its place. All those are specific angles, specific aspects that will necessarily have to be there. But there's one specific aspect that I want to speak about, and that is the love of Allah Ta'ala. The Quran says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ. Those who have iman, their love for Allah Ta'ala is most supreme above everything else. So that idea of love of Allah Ta'ala, while we inculcate into our youth, into our children, into those who will be our future, become the next generation, we inculcate several things into them. There needs to be, together with that, the love, the recognition that leads to the love of Allah Ta'ala. Together with it, Muhammadur Rasulullah also, the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not just recognizing him and knowing his name and knowing his seerah, but together with it, inculcating that sentiment of the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because as he says himself, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. Until you do not love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than what you love your father, more than what you love your children, more than what you even love yourself, then your iman is not complete. When those two elements of the love of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam are in place, then the next aspect of this kalima becomes easy, and that is obedience and submission to whatever Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam have decreed. Without the love of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in place, sharia becomes a burden. You find it difficult, but why should I do it this way? Why can't I just do it? Why do I have to get up early in the morning before dawn for Fajr? Why do I have to fast in this particular way? Why is our inheritance law structured in this particular way? Why can't we have it more aligned with something else? Something more along human rights? Something more along the lines of gender equality? No. If you love Allah and His Rasul, you will take pride in obeying Allah and His Rasul. Because it'll be something that sustains and that feeds that love of Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The age in which we are moving towards, the age towards which we are moving is one that says you should make the decision on the basis of your own reason. Whatever you decide in life should be made on the basis of what you reason out with your mind. And if you feel that my son should get the same as my daughter gets, and you feel that is equality, then that is what you should do. That is what reason demands. Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam demand something else. Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيارة من أمرهم. When Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam have proclaimed and promulgated any particular law, no Muslim man or woman, no believing man or woman has any right to decide anything else. The money which I have earned, if I look at that money and say, well, this is what I have earned, and I want to spend the money in the way that I wish, and I want to give that money to whom I wish in the proportion that I wish, then you must remember the money is not yours, because your Rabb says, وَآتُوهُمْ مِمَّا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. It's not yours. It is Allah. Give of Allah's wealth that which Allah Ta'ala had given you. Allah has given it to you. You are merely the agent that should distribute according to what Allah Ta'ala had set out. So first of all, the love of Allah and His Rasul, leading thereafter to an acceptance of the Sharia as Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given it to us, and as the succeeding generations of Muslims from the Sahaba to the Tabi'een to the very present day, that successive chain that continues of the transmission of ilm that continues up to the present day through which it has been handed down, therein lies the pleasure of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With that in place, after understanding the need for the love of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the need for unquestioning acceptance thereof, we move to the next thing. One of the major ingredients of the preservation of our deen in these parts has been that our ancestors have made the necessary arrangements for madaris, masajid to continue. These must be kept alive. We cannot start diverting our attention to other things and say, no, other things are more important, we need to ignore this for a while. As long as ilm is preserved in any particular community, deen will be preserved. The day ilm is neglected, the day the doors of the institutes of ilm close their doors, the institutions of ilm close their doors, on that day we can prepare for the janazah of deen in this country. Wherever deen has not been preserved, it was because ilm had not been preserved. Here we have an example in front of us. We can see what has happened to others, and we can see how we have managed somehow or the other, our ancestors managed. Sometimes it was a very low level. Sometimes it was a matter of slave lodges in the Cape, in which you secretly go and impart to people, you know what, you're a Muslim and this is the kalima. At times it was just an afternoon madrasa. At times it went up to the level of the Darul Ulooms. But all of these are part and parcel of the secret, the recipe, which is the secret of the success of the preservation of deen in our parts of the world. Another factor that's of importance in the preservation of deen is that in the pursuit of ilm and in the preservation of ilm, inevitably, not from today, from the time of Sahaba up to the present day, there have always been differences of opinion. There have been differences of opinion, and there will continue to be differences of opinion. Consensus is something that appears very, very attractive. Consensus is also very, very difficult to achieve. So while we are not always able to achieve consensus on each and every point, what needs to be understood is that there will be differences, and the question is, how will we negotiate difference in our ranks? Certain ulama will go this way, another alim will go the other way. What needs to happen thereafter? Will we then embark upon a campaign to slander one another just because of the fact that we differ in opinion? There needs to be an understanding that as madhahib differ, as individuals would differ, there will always be these differences of opinion. There needs to be the understanding that we need to respect and negotiate difference and give it a specific place. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعْلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. If Allah Ta'ala had so wanted, He would have made everyone one ummah, everyone believing in the same thing, everyone following the same opinion. But وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. People will always differ. This is one of the greatest tests that Allah Ta'ala had placed in front of this ummah. You will differ. You will find differences amongst yourself. You will find four different madhahib. You will find differences within one particular madhab. You need to understand that at times the point of view where you stand is not quite based upon the same kind of principles where a person of a different madhab or a different community would stand. So there needs to be the large-heartedness and the latitude to contain difference and not to condemn difference. Differences will always be there. And lastly, in any society where there's a minority and a majority, or even two equally numbered communities, there will always be a certain dynamic in existence. That dynamic is one of attraction. The one will try to attract the other towards itself. The one will try to attract. No one is static. No one is static. The one is always drawing the other towards itself. So this particular community of ours, if you do not become proactive, you will become the victim of that particular dynamic. If you do not stand up and invite towards your way of life and live the kind of life that Allah Ta'ala had ordained you to live, live the kind of life that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had set the example for, then you will inevitably become attracted by that particular force of attraction which inevitably exists within various different communities. If you do not invite, if you do not fulfill the function of da'wah, for which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent when Allah Ta'ala said wada'iyan ila Allah bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira. He was sent as one who invites towards Allah, and his community by extension was also given that very same duty to command what is right, to condemn what is evil, and to bear the flag of guidance brought by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we do not actively fulfill that role, then we will passively be drawn towards the other. So a simple plan of action is that maintain, or somehow or the other, sustain the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the love of Allah Ta'ala in the hearts of every member of the community, most especially our children. So that by extension what will happen, it will become a matter of pleasure and not one of difficulty for them to live according to the Sharia which Allah Ta'ala has put in place without asking any questions. Thereafter, maintain the tradition of ilm in whichever form it exists within society, from the most primary levels up to the most tertiary levels. The preservation and the transmission of ilm needs to remain alive. Only then will Islam continue. And then we need to know that in this exercise, differences will arise. We need to know how to negotiate differences, how to accommodate differences, not how to condemn them. And lastly, to constantly be proactive in conveying our way of life by word, by deed, but more especially in the way that we live ourselves, in the way that we project the image, the lifestyle of our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to others, thereby becoming those who will call others towards Allah, not necessarily by publication, by writing, by speaking, but just by being the Muslim that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have wanted us to be. When on the day of Qiyamah he will look at us with that smile and say, Alhamdulillah, this particular follower of my ummah, he has acquitted himself well in the task of conveying my message to others. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the hidayah to work for the preservation of our deen in these ways mentioned and so many other ways as are not mentioned here. all towards the same ultimate purpose, لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا, that the word of Allah Ta'ala be supreme above everything else, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ, so that Allah Ta'ala will take this deen, elevated above all other adyan, all other religions. That task depends upon how well we acquit ourselves of our lives as Muslims. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى أَهْلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.